Good morning. Hi. I'm glad you're here. We are pleased to have with us this morning Dr. Stephen Gersovich. And before I say anything more about him, I want to let you know there is a outline in your bulletin. If you would like to take notes as he goes along, feel free. And one other thing that I wanted to share with him, maybe I should have gone back when they had the praises, but after the first service and after the Sunday school program, I have had four people come up to me saying that they were here for a reason this morning and they want to help out with this ministry. So I was like, wow. So Dr. Gersovich is a child and adolescent psychiatrist, and he's the founder and president of Key Ministry. He has done a lot of research on evaluating medications that are prescribed to children and teens for ADHD, anxiety, and depression, and he's presented his research and findings to over 35 national and international medical conferences. In his role at Key Ministry, he works to collaborate with church leaders to help develop disability ministries. He is with us this morning to help us learn about mental health and spiritual development. His book, Mental Health and the Church, came out in February of this year. He's married to Denise. They have two adult daughters, and they live in Chagrin Falls, Ohio. Please welcome Dr. Stephen Gersovich.
I think that instead of, like, taking over Pastor Hazley's gig this morning, you know, I'm just going to mooch your worship leader's stool. And, you know, I'm delighted to be, you know, invited here for a conversation. So my guess is that this is probably the first time for any of you that you've come to church on a Sunday morning and had a psychiatrist here before you to share the message. See, this is part of all of God's plan, because God knew the Ohio State game was going to be a dumpster fire last night. You know, he knew that a lot of you would be here sad, hopeless, sleep-deprived, because I was just sitting up last night saying, did I just see what I, like, thought I saw? So that, you know, he had appointed it presumably so that I could be here today and give you a little bit of hope. And so part of how, like, you know, part of how, you know, circumstances came about, I think, for me to be here. You know, let me share a little bit. So 20 years ago, I'm on the elder board of our church in suburban Cleveland. And our children's ministry director came to a board meeting to talk about some things that our church was doing, because we had a number of highly committed families in the church that, after the fall of the Iron Curtain, went to Eastern Europe and brought back kids with some very complex emotional, behavioral, and developmental challenges. And she was talking about some of the things that the church was doing, because one of the things that they found is that these highly committed families who had, you know, had these kids come into their home with these disabilities, it was becoming very hard for them to be able to maintain their involvement at church. You know, to get to worship services, to be part of a small group, to serve in the areas of ministry in which they serve. So I'm sitting there listening to this presentation, and, you know, we have a, you know, busy child and adolescent psychiatry clinic. See a lot of kids who have depression, ADHD, anxiety, mood disorders, you know, kids on the high end of the autism spectrum, kids with trauma. And I went back to my office. I was like wondering, well, is all this stuff like a problem for the kinds of like families that would come to a practice like ours? And so for maybe 3 months, without doing like a formal research study and going through the IRB, we did a little survey at folks' follow-up appointments and started, you know, just asked them, you know, the problems that led you to our practice have any impact on your ability to go to church on Sunday or to your place of worship? And I was floored by what I found out. And so, you know, as God would orchestrate things, around that time, I had an opportunity to get involved with some research and to travel very extensively. If any of you are familiar with Adderall, our practice had like one of the three original research grants for that. And so when I would go around and like lecture to professionals around the country, I would mention something in the introduction about some of the work that our church was doing in terms of welcoming the kinds of families who came through practices like ours. And they started getting overwhelmed with requests for help. And so Key Ministry got started as a way of resourcing churches and helping to connect churches and families of kids who are affected by disabilities for the purpose of making disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we've been at this now for about 16 years. And it is so neat to see so many churches, you know, across Ohio, throughout the country, internationally, doing more and taking some of the steps that you folks, you know, have started to take here at Freddie, you know, to be welcoming, you know, of families who struggle with some of these issues. You know, so that, like, over the last 10 years, we as a church are doing a much better job of being able to welcome folks with developmental disabilities. We're doing a better job of helping folks with autism. The one place where we've continued to struggle and struggle greatly is in the area of welcoming and including and ministering with children, teens, adults with mental health issues and their families. So that given some of the unique gifts and talents of some folks who are involved with our ministry, one of the things that we did was our team developed a strategy for how you would reach out to your community and welcome and include folks. And that became this book called Mental Health in the Church that a number of people on your disability team and a number of your church's leaders have had an opportunity to read. And so, you know, you're probably like wondering, like when you look at the title, what does our scripture verse today have to do with mental health? You know, they're talking about, you know, the blind man that Jesus encountered with his disciples. And the reason why we use that verse today is that the attitudes of the disciples and the attitudes of most residents of first century Jerusalem about folks with physical disabilities are all too common in our larger culture, but in particular in the church when it comes to mental health disabilities. There's an entire branch of the biblical counseling movement that is centered around the notion that mental illness is a result of personal sin. One of the things that, you know, I know firsthand from my experiences now 30 years working with kids and families is that when people in the church struggle with these issues, it is intensely painful. That there are folks who are of the assumption that, you know, if I trusted God enough and if I had enough faith, I wouldn't have any anxiety. If I just prayed enough and was sincere enough, God would take away my depression, or God would take away my child's eating disorder, you know, or, you know, God would make my husband's mood disorder better. And, you know, there are a lot of folks walking around, you know, inside the church, you know, outside the church, who have been, like, seriously wounded by this stuff. And so one of the things that God placed on me, you know, when your pastor and Mary and the team invited me to share today, is that I want to spend a little bit of time talking about God's purpose in mental illness. For those of you, you know, who are part of the 20% of folks who have, like, an active mental health condition in the United States, and those of you who have a loved one or a family member who has a mental health condition. But I also want to talk about what God might have in plan for those of you who don't personally struggle with this, but know people who are struggling with this, and how God might use you and to allow his works to be placed on display through you to extend the love of Christ to the people in your life who he's positioned you to be able to influence. And so, you know, as I was saying, I mean, that this is something when we think about church that, you know, we have most definitely struggled to deal with. There's a guy named Matt Stanford who is a neuropsychologist at Baylor who did a study about 10 years ago where they found that, you know, in most parts of the country, if someone has a mental health issue, it's far more likely that they will go to your pastor or to somebody else on the church staff than it is that they will go to somebody like me first. And so what Matt found when they did this study out of Baylor was that for about 30% of the folks who would seek out help from their church, that process became a very negative experience for them. it wasn't uncommon for people to be told that they didn't have a real problem or that they shouldn't be taking their medicine that their doctor prescribed for them. 15% of the folks in the study described that their faith, they experienced more challenges with their faith as a result of approaching the church for help. And 1 in 8 folks ended up having to leave the church entirely. There's an interesting study, and you see the slide up on the front, from a study that was done about 3 years ago by Focus on the Family and Lifeway Research, where they were looking at attitudes about mental illness in the church. And they did a survey of 1,000 adults who didn't regularly attend church. And they asked them the question, if you had a mental health issue, do you believe that most churches would welcome you? And 55% of them said no. What I think is almost as shocking is that 1 out of 5 people who were regular church attenders also felt the same way. Sort of hitting close to home for, you know, the interest that I have in terms of kids and families, there's a guy named Andrew Whitehead out of Clemson University who did a study about 3 months ago looking at data from the National Children's Health Survey. And so they were looking at the correlation between disability and church involvement. And what they found was that the disabilities that were most likely to keep kids out of church were mental health conditions. So that, you know, again, like kids with autism are almost twice as likely to have never set foot in a church compared to kids in the general community. But it's also true that kids with depression, kids with anxiety disorders, kids with ADHD, kids with oppositional defiant disorder are significantly less likely, you know, to ever set foot in a church. Early on, when our church was developing their ministry, we did a disability Sunday, and we had different families come forth and talk about the impact that, you know, our church had for their family. And there was a family that came forward where I happened to know them professionally. And this mom and dad were talking about their experience of looking for a church in suburban Cleveland when they had a 7-year-old son and a 5-year-old son, both of whom were very busy and active and had pretty severe ADHD. And the mom's comment that she made that has stuck with me was that she said, people in the church think they can tell when a disability ends and bad parenting begins. You know, and so that, you know, folks, like, you know, if they have a child who has some issues, you know, oftentimes they've had some negative experiences. They tell their friends about this, and that's how some of these attitudes and, you know, some of these perceptions take root in the community. So, you know, you get the question, well, so why is this such a problem for people? And sort of in a nutshell, without getting into like all the stuff we're going to be talking about with your church's disability team, you know, a way of thinking about this is that there are certain attributes that are very common across a variety of mental health conditions that in the context of church culture become a significant problem. You know, let me throw out a couple of examples for you. Think about this one. People who suffer from anxiety, and that's about 15% of the adult population, their brains are hardwired in such a way that they tend to overestimate the level of risk entering into a new situation. So I want you to think about what some of the challenges would be for a person in your community who's struggling with anxiety if they wanted to come here and visit your church some Sunday morning. Now, first off, before they even get to the door, like a couple of things they're likely to think about would be, one, like, how am I going to dress? Because, you know, they don't want to stand out. And a lot of folks who struggle with these issues, what they want more than anything else is to fit in with everybody, that they don't want to become a special focus of attention. You know, so it's like, you know, what am I going to wear? You know, is somebody going to come up and talk to me? Are there a lot of somebodies that are going to come up and talk to me? What if I embarrass myself when somebody comes up and talks to me? Is somebody going to go and hand me a microphone and ask me to get up in front of the congregation, you know, and share my prayer requests, you know, or share my praises? Am I going to be expected to be part of a small group where I have to self-disclose personal details about my life in front of a lot of people who I'm not familiar with. You know, and so, you know, there are lots of places where things can get stuck and where becoming sort of part of the life of the church can become a problem. You know, we touched on sort of the stigma issue a little bit and folks who are struggling with self-control. A fair number of mental health conditions, you know, contribute to people struggling with social communication. So if you have a hard time picking up on body language, facial expression, tone of voice, inflection of voice, churches are intensely social places. And, you know, that makes it a lot harder for people to fit in. When, you know, parents have a kid with a mental health condition, it's very socially isolating. You know, so they have a harder time finding babysitters, so they're not going out with other couples. They'll have a harder time, or these kids, they're less likely to be involved in the extracurricular activities where they meet other people and are likely to meet other families within your church. And then one of the things that I learned, like, real quick in child psychiatry school is that the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, and that parents who have mental health issues tend to have kids who have mental health issues, and vice versa. And so what happens is that, you know, if parents are having an issue where it's hard for them to be part of church, none of the kids in the family get the benefits of church. And we know statistically, there's a study came out last year, that if a teenager is not regularly involved in attending church, the odds they will be doing so as a young adult are 3%. So, you know, this is not part of God's plan. And so part of what I think we need to take a look at in revisiting this issue is, well, what is God's purpose in all of this? And how can you folks collectively as a church and each of you individually in the places where God has positioned you be someone who, you know, when you think about, you know, when you think about our scripture today, who becomes someone through whom the works of God is displayed. So I got four thoughts about this, you know, question when we start thinking about God's purposes. And so the first one is that, you know, is it possible that God uses or is looking to use these conditions for us as individuals or as a family member to draw us into a closer relationship with Him? There's a guy, Rhett Smith, who wrote a wonderful book, you know, and it was called The Anxious Christian, if you want to, you know, go ahead and look it up online. You know, can God use anxiety for good? Awesome. Okay. Talk to Mary if you want to get a copy of the book, because it sounds like you have some. And so, you know, so part of his argument, and if you think about it this way, you know, if God so valued relationship with each and every one of us that he sent his son, you know, to die a horrible death on the cross to be able to remove the sin that prevented that relationship from being possible. If God values relationship so much, is it possible that he would use something that causes us discomfort in the moment if it helps to further or promote a deeper relationship with him? So that's thought number one. Thought number two is something like this, and this was the part of the discussion that kind of smacked me directly in the face when I was doing a little bit of study. In that, you know, is it possible that God uses our experiences with mental illness to deepen our awareness of God's sovereignty, you know, or the sense that God's actually in control over all things? And that through that and through our ability to be able to maintain and develop a sense of contentment, you know, is that a powerful way that God, you know, witnesses or that his glory is on display to the world? You know, and John Piper did a really wonderful sermon that I was watching in preparation for this on suffering. And one of the things that he talked about, you know, is that God is most glorified by us when we are most content with him. And, you know, if you take a look, for example, at this verse that your worship leader shared with us earlier, this is a, you know, that this is a, a section of scripture that I know a lot of folks struggle with. And that when you understand sort of the context of this, and so, you know, basically the whole letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi was about, you know, conveying this sense about his contentment in God and his, you know, and his comfort and his contentment in God's plan, you know, even in the midst of horrific circumstances. So Paul wrote this chained to a Roman soldier, sitting in Rome, waiting to go on trial, you know, at a time when the Roman authorities were persecuting and murdering Christians, you know, in the most unimaginably horrible ways possible. And so that, if Paul can express that sense, you know, of being content with God being in control, you know, regardless of the circumstance, I think that that's part of what he's trying to communicate to us through this scripture. So that it doesn't necessarily say that God's going to take away your anxiety, but one of the things that God does promise to do is to give you this sense of contentment that, you know, for people who are suffering, becomes an extraordinarily powerful witness to the surrounding world. Now, the third piece of this that ties back into, you know, interestingly enough, this conversation about Paul, is that it's also possible that maybe God exposes us to this, to be able to use our circumstances to be a blessing to other people, and, you know, to give us, you know, experiences and to give us a sensitivity that makes us, you know, better equipped and better able, you know, to meet the needs of other folks with mental illness who are around us. So if you take a look at this scripture from 2 Corinthians, that this was, you know, this was the scripture that, you know, that Paul was sort of building off of, and the experiences that he had that led to this overall sense of contentment. The verses right after this, if you happen to have a Bible, or like if you're like me and you're, you know, pulling out all of your electronic toys and, like, you know, looking it up in the Bible app, if you go like a couple of verses beyond this, it actually talks about, this is a point where Paul describes experiencing such deep despair that he despaired of life even itself. But those experiences that he had, like when he was getting beaten, you know, for the gospel, when he was having to, like, sneak out of places in the dark of night, when he was shipwrecked, you know, all of the adversity that he experienced and all the challenges that he experienced left him better equipped to be able to minister to other people. Last month, I had a chance to meet Kay Warren for the first time. We were at a meeting together in Washington. And I don't know how much you know about, like, you know, her story and her husband Rick and what they experienced with their son. But they had a young adult son who, after a very long course with mental illness, you know, lots of medicine, multiple hospitalizations, committed suicide about 5 years ago. And, you know, this horrible tragedy has actually become something that God's using. He's raised them up, you know, and through the resources of Saddleback Church, they're developing a very powerful mental health ministry that's equipping other churches like you to be able to share the gospel and to share the love of Christ with other families that have struggled in a similar way. And so almost everybody that I know who has been involved sort of firsthand with other organizations in this field has some immediate personal experience of suffering through mental health issues themselves, and that God's using that, again, to help them to be a blessing to others. So then, like, the fourth and final thing, and where I want to tie it back to your church and tie it back to each of you, when you think back to, like, our verse today, is that, is it possible that God may actually use an individual's mental health condition as the impetus or the thing that brings them into church, gets them into a situation where they can hear the gospel and come to faith, and gets them in a situation where they can grow in faith together with the rest of you, rest of all of you, as part of a loving church family? And so I have been so impressed just by how God seems to be at work here. You know, it's nice to be surrounded by some people who are really authentic Christians. You know, and I see the roots of some, like, cool things already, you know, taking place through some of the conversations I've had this morning. But, you know, what might that end up like looking like for your church? I mean, you have a great team that your pastor and Mary are assembling to sort of strategize how you welcome folks into all of the different things that you do as a church. And this is not going to be a new program. This is a mindset. So what we want to do is that we want to welcome people into all of the things that you're already doing, you know, as opposed to thinking about setting up something entirely new or something different. But part of that might be, you know, I saw your, you know, tiny little construction project that's going on outside, like when I pulled up. But part of it may think about, how do you design the spaces in which you're going to do ministry in such a way that, you know, folks with different types of disabilities are able to get the most out of what takes place in there? How do you design it in a way that a person with ADHD who has trouble concentrating and focusing, you know, is able to get the most out of their experiences? You know, one of the things that we see a lot in our line of work is that a lot of times folks who have some sort of a mental health condition where they struggle with self-control, the more stuff going on in their environment that they have to process, and the more of their cognitive capacity gets absorbed with that, the less they have to focus on the activity in the moment. And so how you design your spaces can be done in such a way that it helps to promote good ministry for everybody here in the church, including folks with mental health disabilities and other types of disabilities. One of the things to think about is, how do you include folks in the things that you do that most help people to grow spiritually? And so from talking to your pastor and from talking to Mary, that sounds like small groups. So, you know, how are folks able to be part of a small group? What, you know, do we do any sort of special training? Are we doing anything to kind of help people to include folks who may have a variety of issues? What if you're a parent or a caregiver of somebody who has issues? You know, is there, you know, a time during the day or during the week where they might be able to be part of a small group where there are other people available to be able to care for their loved ones so that they can be fully available to that kind of activity? I mean, so those are some things to think about. How you communicate and how you talk about things is terribly important. First off, you guys get brownie points, and you are now in the lead in Central Ohio on the basis of, you know, your pastor inviting me here to talk about this topic. When they did the Lifeway survey and they asked families, like, what they most wanted from their church, they wanted permission to be able to talk about this. And so they wanted their pastor to preach on the topic from the pulpit. They want, and one of the things that, you know, I saw here that was really neat was that, you know, your pastor included prayers for folks who were struggling with mental health issues, you know, during that time of prayer in the worship service. You know, and stuff like that, I mean, is very powerful in terms of giving people permission to be able to share their stories. And part of what you need to think about in terms of, like, how you as a church are going to communicate all the wonderful stuff you have here is, how do you address the misperceptions that we talk about in the community? In addition to, like, letting people in your church know that this is something that is okay to talk about and that your church is prepared to support you through, how do we let other people outside who don't have a church, who don't believe they're going to be welcome at church, know that they're going to be welcome here? The fifth thing I would have you think about is that there's stuff that you guys already do, and this came across loud and clear, in terms of practical things to help, where you could be a blessing to other folks in your community. And one of them in particular that we hear a lot about in our ministry, our most popular blog post 2 years ago was titled, "We Had No Casseroles." And they talk about, like, mental health being sort of the no casserole disorder. And where this came from was that we wrote this blog post. There was a segment on 60 Minutes where they were talking about the challenges parents of teens and young adults were having finding mental health services. And so they're interviewing this mom, and the comment she made is that when their teenage daughter broke her leg in a skiing accident and was in the hospital for a week for surgery, someone from their church provided for food every single night for their family, people would call, check in on them, make sure that they had all the support they needed. When the same daughter overdosed 6 months later and got admitted to a psychiatric hospital, no one called and no one brought over any casseroles. You know, so one of the things to think about is, you know, are there ways in place for you guys to be able to do the things that you do to bless people on a routine basis and to make sure that folks and families who are struggling with mental health issues get the benefit of those blessings? It might look like offering respite care, you know, to families who are struggling with kids with developmental disabilities, autism, but also kids with mental health issues. You know, that we found that that's, you know, that that's a very powerful way of meeting an immediate need. It might not even look like, you know, having some sort of special respite event here. My church is doing that a week from Friday. We have lots of resources. There are 200 volunteers coming to care for 75 kids. That's probably not something that you guys are going to be looking at doing here. But what you could do is your small group could adopt one family in your community that has a child who is struggling with some sort of a disability, where they can't just use any old teenage babysitter down the block, and you could go into their home without your leadership team needing to set up any kind of a program, and you can do something this week or this month to go ahead and bless that family. It might involve like offering different kinds of faith-based education and support groups to folks in your community. But what it's absolutely going to involve is that this is a ministry where everybody gets to play. You know, it's all nice and well and good that, you know, you folks, you know, had the offering, you passed the plate, you know, you support your pastor, you support people on staff in vocational ministry. Hopefully you'll also support getting some stairs to the balcony so that, you know, the AV guy who's running my slides doesn't have to, like, climb up that, like, really precarious ladder. But you see, part of, like, you know, where I think the part of the joy comes from, you know, being a follower of Christ is that he gives you this awesome privilege of, like, being able to actually play in the game. And so that I have some questions, because part of what I do in my line of work is that I ask kids and families questions that make them, like, real uncomfortable when they're in my office. So I have a couple for you. So my first question to each of you as individuals is your faith and your relationship with Jesus important enough to you that you feel compelled to share it with somebody else who doesn't know Christ and doesn't have the benefits of being part of a larger, caring church family? Question number two. We know statistically, again, about 20 to 25% of adults, 20% of kids have an identifiable mental health issue. If you don't have one yourself, you know, I'm willing to bet that you know a number of people in your life, at school, at work, extended family, who are struggling with this stuff. Are you willing to reach out to and invite someone to come here to church next week, you know, between now and Thanksgiving, who doesn't have a church home and doesn't know Jesus, who is struggling with some sort of issue like this? The ministry will run everything we do for free. We will come alongside Mary, and we will come alongside your pastor and your team. And when people come, if they're messy, we'll help y'all, like, figure out, like, what to do about all this. But do you have enough faith, and is it important enough to you that you're going to go ahead and invite somebody to church, or I'm going to give you a free pass for that one? If you don't do that, do you have enough faith, and is it important enough to you that you're willing to do something to demonstrate in a tangible way Jesus' love to a family that you know is struggling in, you know, in your office, in your school, in your neighborhood, in your community, with some sort of a mental health issue? Now, I talked a little bit at Sunday school about the book that we wrote, and we talked about, like, with the team here, that there are sort of 7 broad mental health inclusion strategies. So that, like, if I were allowed to have a do-over on the book, like, I wish, like, you know, Urban and his coaching staff could have a do-over in terms of last night. But if God, like, allowed me to do that, there would be an 8th strategy that I would add to the book. And here's what that strategy would be. That probably the most important inclusion strategy for someone who's struggling with a mental health issue is having a friend come alongside them as they enter into the church who can help to prepare them for some of the things that they should anticipate, who can help sort of like smooth over any bumps in the road or experiences that might be a little bit challenging, who can help to get them introduced and connected with other people in the church, and can come alongside and encourage them, you know, as they explore what Jesus has to say through the gospel, you know, as they explore the possibility of coming to faith in Christ. Your team doesn't need to develop a whole plan, you know, and have like a series of all-day meetings to figure that out. If you have a friend where they trust you and they're comfortable with you, I think the best way of including them is to come alongside them. You know, talk with like the leaders of like your small group or your Sunday school group. Let them know, are you okay with this person, you know, coming and joining us? Sit beside them at church. You know, if they know, you know, I mean, if you know that they're like really uncomfortable like meeting and greeting everybody when you get to the meet and greet time, you know, turn around, like have a one-on-one conversation with them and, you know, sort of position yourself so that you, you know, spare them all of that. Although I think it's like really cool and y'all made me feel very welcome when I came here. But again, like, you know, the best inclusion is stuff that each of you, you know, if you're committed to sharing the gospel, is perfectly capable of doing yourself. And so, thinking about this, you know, it's the small things like that that are done with great love that will change the world. And it's through those small things that the works of God are placed on display. If there's, you know, anything that, you know, our ministry can do for your team, you know, we are honored to come alongside you. We have some brochures on the back table, you know, that explore some of what we're doing. We're putting on a national conference the first week in April and inviting experts on every aspect of disability from around the country to come and be part of that. You know, I hope I get a chance to see a whole lot of you again, you know, and that'll be like April 5th and 6th up in Cleveland. And if it's okay, I would just like to close by going ahead and, you know, praying for all of you as you're about to embark upon your ministry adventures. So, Heavenly Father, you know, thank you so much for just, you know, the way that your Spirit has worked and what you've put on the hearts, you know, of so many of your followers here at, you know, Freddie UMC. You know, I would ask that, you know, through our conversation today, through the stuff that the disability team is doing, you know, I would ask that there would be many people, you know, in the Fredericktown area who would come to know you, come to faith in you, and be able to use their gifts and talents in serving you, and to be able to experience the community that's involved with being part of your family, you know, as a result of what's already, you know, at work and what you've put in place in the hearts of the people at this church. You know, I'd ask that, you know, again, allow them to bear much fruit and, you know, to be a blessing and to put your works on display, you know, for the people of their community. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you.